We're going to begin reading at verse 36 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 50. And these verses are the text for tonight. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden or invited him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Tonight is an applicatory service. The purpose of such a service is to exhort the church to live in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. At the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated this morning, the suffering and death of Christ on the cross, where His body was broken and His blood was shed for us, was very vividly displayed in the broken bread and the poured out wine. And as we partook of this bread and wine by faith, we also partook of the blessings of the cross. And now we must be exhorted, and the church order requires this, that now for this applicatory service, we be exhorted to live in the power of those blessings. For that purpose, we turn our attention to the incident recorded in these verses of Luke 7. Jesus was at a feast at the house of one Simon the Pharisee. A very unusual event took place. A woman of the city, known for her evil life of sin, appeared at the feast to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, to dry them with the hair that she let loose from her head. She anointed Jesus' feet with costly ointment, all the while kissing his feet. This obviously was an act of loving devotion and gratitude on the part of this woman. Simon, being a Pharisee, was critical. How could Jesus, if he were the prophet that he claims to be, allow this woman, this sinner, even to touch him? He was shocked, as were the other Pharisees. In response, Jesus spoke a parable of the two debtors, both of whose debts were forgiven by their creditor. And Jesus used this parable to demonstrate that this woman's sin had obviously been forgiven, whereas the sins of Simon and the other Pharisees present, who were shaking their head in criticism, were not forgiven. For our applicatory service tonight, we must understand that we must be as this woman who came into the feast that night, who through faith had found forgiveness of her sins in Jesus Christ, and in deep gratitude devoted herself to the service of her Savior. We must be this woman. At the house of Simon the Pharisee, that's the theme of this sermon tonight. At the house of Simon the Pharisee, we notice, first of all, a loving gratitude. Secondly, a sure evidence. And finally, a blessed confirmation. Jesus had been invited to a feast at the home of Simon the Pharisee. We do not know who this Simon was. The name Simon was a very common name in Israel. We are told that he was a Pharisee, a member of a very strict religious sect in Israel. And we may surmise that he was also a man of means, because he hosts this rather large, elaborate feast. And to that feast, Simon invited fellow Pharisees, this one, that one, but also Jesus. What was his purpose in inviting Jesus? Again, we don't know. Was it out of curiosity to learn more about what this supposed great prophet was all about? Was it to tempt Jesus, as his enemies often did, trying to find some way to embarrass him? We don't know, but it's obvious from what Jesus says later on in this incident concerning Simon's treatment of him, that he was not invited there by Simon out of love or to learn the gospel of the kingdom which Jesus was preaching. During the course of the banquet, there suddenly appeared a woman that drew the attention of the guests. We read in verse 37, "And behold, a woman." Here stands a woman that quickly drew the attention of everyone at the feast, and all the chatter, all the conversation came to a stop. Everyone staring at this woman. The striking thing was not that someone uninvited appeared at a feast of this kind. Feasts were never really private affairs. At a feast such as this, ordinarily the guests were seated at a U-shaped table on the outside. They didn't sit at tables as we do, on chairs with feet under the table. They reclined on couches with their heads towards the table and their feet outward. And it was very common during the course of a feast that friends of the guests would come in off the street and sit at the feet of this guest or that guest and hold a conversation. So the fact that someone came uninvited here, that isn't what stopped the conversation and drew the attention of the guests. What was striking was that this woman came into the feast. Again, we do not know the identity of this woman, but everyone there that night did. And she was a sinner. It may be that she was a public prostitute, although that's not certain. The only thing for certain is she was known in the community as a sinner. She had a reputation, and her reputation was deserved. This is not the kind of woman you'd want your son to bring home with him to introduce to you as a future wife. This woman proceeded to where Jesus was reclined on his couch. And on her knees, she began to minister to Jesus. Tears were gushing forth out of her down her cheeks. Tears of sorrow. But, as we'll see, also tears of joy and tears of gratitude. From what follows, it becomes obvious that this woman had heard the gospel of the kingdom from the very mouth of Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, she had come to a saving knowledge of her sin and forgiveness in Jesus. At this point, she probably didn't know how exactly forgiveness was to be attained in Christ, but she knew that in this man, in this great prophet, she could find forgiveness for her terrible sins. And overcome with grief and sorrow, but also joy, she's crying, sobbing uncontrollably at the feet of Jesus. Then she proceeded to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, to take her hair down and dry his feet with her hair. And she had a bottle of precious ointment, expensive, and she broke open the top and poured it all over Jesus' feet, anointing them, all the while kissing his feet. If we'll understand the significance of these actions, we must bear in mind several things. First of all, to wash someone's feet was a very, very lowly task. You have to remember that in Bible times, the roads were dusty. The people wore sandals. When they came into a house, they took their sandals off, and they had to wash their feet. And if you were a guest at the home of someone with any means, there were slaves who would wash your feet and dry them. And that was the job of the lowliest slave, to wash the feet of the guests. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Then her hair, even now, but especially then, a woman's hair was her crown and her beauty. This woman undid her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with her own hair. To kiss someone's feet was a sign of complete subjection and submission. This woman all the time was kissing the feet of Jesus. And the ointment with which she anointed Jesus' feet was costly. And so through these actions, this woman was expressing unashamedly to Jesus and to the crowd there at the feast her deep gratitude to God, to Jesus, her deep love of Him, and her submission to Him, her willingness to serve Him with everything she had, even in the lowliest possible station of the kingdom. That's what these actions were intended to convey. This display of deep gratitude and devotion was despised by Simon. We're told that Simon thought within his heart, verse 34, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Simon assumed two things. First of all, if Jesus were really a prophet of God, he would know who this woman was. He would know her sins, know what she had done in the past, know her reputation. And the second thing he assumed was that if he were a prophet, he would never let that woman close to him. He wouldn't touch her with a 10-foot pole. He would drive her away. This is what you would expect from Simon. Because, you see, he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, as a religious sect in Israel, were characterized by self-righteousness. In other words, it was their theology that if you're going to be accepted by God and received into heaven, then you have to present your own righteousness, your obedience to God, for Him to approve. And of course, the standard for that was the law. There were the Ten Commandments. Added to that were the civil and the ceremonial laws. And in addition, there were all the traditions of the fathers, which supposedly had to be kept if you were going to keep the law of God in their true essence. And that was your righteousness. And that's what you must present to God one day for His approval. And they were convinced in their pride and arrogance that they could do it. And they were doing it. And one day God would congratulate them and express His deep gratitude for their great obedience. Self-righteous. Now, when anyone in history has that mentality, either partially or completely, the result is that you cut the heart out of God's law. And you make the law of God and the righteousness that He requires of you to be merely external things. Remember the summary of the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. The positive implication of the law. That was Jesus' response to His enemies who tried to trap Him. A scribe who said, which is the great commandment? And they had all their commandments all listed out. And they would debate, which is the great one? And Jesus says, you want the real great one? Love. I think they were startled. I don't think that was on their list. All their obedience was superficial, outward formality. And of course, that was a complete denial of all that God had spoken of through the prophets. And all that Jesus was proclaiming. And all that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, proclaimed. They all proclaimed with one mouth, none is righteous. God will provide a righteousness in the Lamb of God. You must have by faith and cling to by faith a righteousness that God will provide you that's not your own. Otherwise, you will perish in hell. In their pride and arrogance, they refused to see their inability to satisfy God. They thought their cheap, superficial obedience was great. And they turned their back upon any Savior God was going to give to them. That was Simon. That was the Pharisee. And in that framework, they had really no concept of forgiveness. They could not conceive of God forgiving a sinner, especially the sinner like this woman who had lived in sin, obviously, publicly for a long time. There's no forgiveness on the part of God for such a person like this. She's gone way too far. And of course, they could find no forgiveness in their own hearts for such a woman or sinner, even if there was a repentant spirit. And Simon showed the same spirit here. This woman, according to his perspective, could only be condemned. No forgiveness, no reconciliation, not with God, not with the people, not with a Pharisee. This woman was a leper to be cast out. No hope. How could Jesus even allow such a woman to touch him? Is he a prophet? Doesn't he know? Before we move on, I have a question. Are there any Simons here tonight? Any Simons here tonight? Oh, I don't mean with all the worked out detailed theology of works righteousness. I don't think there's anybody here like that. But is there anyone with a mindset? There are certain sins that people commit that can't be forgiven. Look what this person has done. And maybe even not be concerned whether God forgives. I can't. I won't. I won't forgive. Not someone like this. Even if there's repentance, even if there's sorrow. Oh, no. Stop and think. That's a red flag. That shows a heart of Phariseeism. If you stand as one forgiven by God and reconciled in Christ, you will gladly, with the angels, rejoice and receive every repentant sinner, no matter what he or she has done. Now we're to the second point, a sure evidence. Jesus responded to Simon's inner condemnation of him. You know, Simon didn't verbalize that. He was just thinking about that in his heart. He was saying that to himself. But Jesus, being the prophet that he is, knew that. And so, he confronts Simon with a parable. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. So we have two men who owe a third party a great deal of money. 500 pence? That's really denarii. Denarii, a denarius, was the average wage of a worker for one day. So 500 denarii was the equivalent of what a man could make working 500 days. So put that in this context. How much would you make in 500 days? Well, how long really is 500 working days? Well, let's say you work 5 days a week and 52 weeks a year. You're not going to get a vacation here. No vacations. And that would come up to 260 days. So we're talking about a debt of approximately 2 years worth of work. How much would that be today for you? That's quite a sum, isn't it? And the other credit debtor owed only a tenth of that. 50 denarii. 3 months worth of work? Quite a contrast, isn't there? And according to this parable, the creditor, seeing that neither man could pay, forgave them both, said, "You owe nothing. I expect nothing." And then Jesus proceeded to show what the point of this parable was. He asked Simon, "Which of these two forgiven debtors would love that creditor the most?" And Simon responded correctly, "Well, he to whom most had been forgiven." Why, of course. And the point of the parable. And Jesus states that in verse 47, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." The more you're forgiven, the more you'll love. The less you're forgiven, the less you'll love the one who forgives you. And then Jesus proceeded to apply this parable and its truth to Simon and to this woman. He contrasted the treatment that he received from Simon that night, who had invited him to this feast, to the treatment that this woman gave him, who was the object of scorn on the part of Simon. "Simon, when I came here, no one washed my feet. I wasn't given even water to wash my own feet. Your servant didn't wash my feet or provide me with anything to do it. So I came here and I reclined here with my feet full of the dust of the road." That was an obvious slight, a snub, inexcusable in any polite company. But Simon, this woman has washed my feet with her tears, and she's dried them not with a towel, but with her own hair. Simon, when I came here, you didn't give me a kiss. You know, back in those days, you greeted one another not with a handshake, but with a kiss on the neck or the cheek. That was simply expected, a sign that you're welcome, glad to see you. Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, when I came here, you didn't give me oil to anoint my head." That was another common custom. Oil to anoint the head, refreshing the guests. "You didn't give me any ointment to anoint my head, but this woman has anointed my feet with precious, costly ointment." And then Jesus came to the conclusion of the matter. "Whereas I say unto you," verse 47, "whereas I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." What Jesus said here applied first of all to the woman. Her sins were many. Of course they were. That was objectively true. The whole community knew it. But this woman also knew it. She was staggered as she sat under the preaching of Jesus, staggered by the enormity of her sins. You understand, when someone gives themselves over to a life of sin, whether it's drunkenness or immorality or whatever it is. There's always what society calls self-denial. The Bible calls it self-deceit. You never look at and allow yourself to see the enormity of what you're doing. You blind yourself to it. You minimize the horror of what you're doing and the effects that it has. And this woman evidently did the same, but now under the preaching of Jesus, she saw the enormity of her sins. They were great. And she had come to see that she was hopelessly lost and in spiritual debt to God. Yet, under the preaching of Jesus, she had come to know forgiveness. In Him, there was forgiveness, not just for others, but even for her. And all this was evident, says Jesus, from the fact that she loves much. Let's go back to that passage. Whereas I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The idea there is not, the great love this woman has displayed to me is the basis for forgiveness. The idea is, the great love she has displayed to me is evidence. Evidence that she has been forgiven. She has come to the knowledge of the monstrosity of her sins, the weight of her sins crush her. She has come to know forgiveness of her many sins, and the evidence of that forgiveness is she loves much. Look what she's done. And then Jesus applies this to Simon. He added, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. An obvious application of that parable. And what did that say to Simon, who didn't love the Lord at all? Who purposely, after inviting Him, snubbed Him to embarrassment, the point of embarrassment? Didn't wash His feet, didn't greet Him with a kiss, didn't anoint His head with oil? What does that say about Simon? He loved Jesus not at all. It said of Simon, Simon, your sins aren't forgiven, are they? Oh, Simon didn't think he had any sins. His sins were of a different nature than the sins, the outward sins of this woman. He didn't love. He didn't know how to forgive. He had rejected the gospel as it was clearly defined and revealed by the prophets and John the Baptist and Jesus Himself. And He not only led a superficial, veneer-thin life of obedience, but He led others to do it too. And He made His followers seven times the sons of hell that He was. Oh, He had sins. But you see, He didn't recognize it. He wouldn't. In His pride, He blinded Himself. He was not a forgiven man. And it showed in how he treated Jesus. Pray that you give evidence of having been forgiven. And there's no one here, myself included, who only needs forgiveness of a few things, of a few debts. Don't say, well, according to this parable, I'm the one who is in debt 50 denarii. Someone over there is in debt 500. No. The more you grow in faith, the more you're going to see you belong in the 500 category and more besides. The more you grow in faith under the preaching of the gospel, you're going to be crushed by your sins, the sins of youth, the sins of today. Give evidence that you've gone to the cross and found forgiveness. Give evidence in your loving devotion to Christ. Be this woman who kissed the very feet of Jesus in submission and was willing to serve Him in gratitude in any humble way the Lord required of her. Finally, we have a blessed confirmation. Jesus concluded this incident by assuring this woman of the forgiveness of her sins. We read verse 48, "And He said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." This is something that she already knew and understood when she came that night into the feast. Jesus now confirms it. And that confirmation was necessary. Here we have these Pharisees who were religious leaders in the land, teachers. And obviously they despise her. This woman needs assurance. Never mind what Simon says. No matter, don't pay attention to these men. Your sins are forgiven. And we read that those who sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" He not only allows this woman to touch him, he takes it upon himself to forgive sins. Wow. Well, they should have known by this time that Jesus had such authority. Simon had concluded that Jesus was no prophet at all. But Jesus had shown that he was. He not only knew the character of Simon's heart, knew the character of this woman, but he exposed it all. He knew what this woman was all about. He knew what Simon was all about. Simon was only thinking things, and Jesus exposed them. Now, as the prophet of God, Jesus also proclaims forgiveness to this woman. He has the authority, as the prophet of God, to proclaim to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And who is better qualified for this than the one who would, in a few months, give his life at the cross to secure the forgiveness of this woman and all like her who know their sins and find and seek forgiveness in the blood of Jesus? And so, as the prophet of God, Jesus again assures her of forgiveness in response to the retort, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" We read, "And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee." Not your works, not your superficial righteousness, not your haughty attitude, your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace. Don't worry about Simon. Don't worry about these Pharisees. Yes, you've made a reputation. The community rejects you. Well, you'll have to live with that. But go in peace. Peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus still proclaims the same forgiveness to repentant sinners as the prophet of God. He does that through the preaching. The preaching. Every sermon must directly or indirectly proclaim forgiveness to every sinner who is truly repentant and with godly sorrow clings to the cross of Jesus as the only sacrifice for sin. That same proclamation is made through the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are visible signs, pictures, and seals, God's guarantees to every believer that what you hear in the preaching is true. It proclaims the same gospel. The Lord's Supper proclaimed the cross of Christ, proclaimed forgiveness to every repentant sinner who comes to Christ to eat and to drink. That was the testimony to you this morning. And when the believer comes under such preaching and receives such sacraments, Christ, the chief prophet of God, applies that word so that we come to the knowledge our sins are forgiven. Yes, I'm burdened with a load of guilt and shame, but I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And Jesus says, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Have you heard that tonight? Did you receive that message through the Lord's Supper? Well, then as this woman, not only go in peace, but go in loving devotion to the Lord. Be as this woman who, without shame, before the snickers of the well-to-do in Israel, washed Jesus' feet, kissed them, dried them, anointed them. Be one to whom many sins have been forgiven, and show it by loving our Lord Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for forgiveness in Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, for the peace that is proclaimed to us by Jesus, our chief prophet. We have been forgiven many things. A great debt. Lord, lead us to love much the one who has forgiven us and the one who has secured that forgiveness. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.